Well, good morning. If you came in late, my name is Trevor Kaufman, and I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek. We're a campus of Revive Wesleyan Church. It's an honor for me to be able to be here with you this morning and share with you as we continue our series, Love Your Neighbor. And I think that's a very appropriate topic to be discussing right now in light of cultural and events going on around us right now. And so we'll get into a little bit more of that in just a little bit. But over the course of the past few weeks, we have been focusing on loving our neighbors. We've been focusing on taking the greatest commandment that Jesus tells us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Literally, we're looking at taking that literally and how can we apply that to our neighbors that we are actually living next to. And so coming out of Heart Check, we've been focusing on the community around our specific campuses. South Creek here, looking at Operation Good Neighbor across the street primarily. We've also been looking at how we can apply this to our own lives individually in where God has placed us and where we are living. And so last week, we actually looked at one of the barriers that often gets in the way of us doing that, and that is time. The time barrier, the idea that we just simply don't have enough time to reach out to our neighbors or anybody else because we're trying to figure out how to make it through this life and the chaos and the busyness of this life on our own, right? And so we looked at the reality of that. Time can often get in the way of that. And so today we're going to look at a new one, another obstacle that can easily get in the way, and that is the obstacle of fear. I think oftentimes it's very easy for us to sort of be stopped in our tracks because we're afraid to leave the comfort of our own backyard, quite literally, or to leave the comfort of a certain situation or scenario or relationship and actually step out in faith and engage with other people in a healthy and meaningful way. And so we're going to look at fear this morning, and to sort of set the stage for fear, I'm going to show you a clip. And to just introduce the clip a little bit, this is taken from the movie Free Solo. I don't know if you've ever seen this movie, a documentary on Disney Plus. I would highly recommend watching it, and you're going to want to watch it after you watch this short clip. But this is just a clip of the main individual in this documentary training for a difficult pass on the mountain that he's going to be climbing. So check this out.
But the boulder problem has a 10-foot section that's incredibly difficult. It's a very intricate sequence. You've got your right hand on a crimp, left hand on a side pull, and then you put your right foot onto this dimple thing. Right hand goes up to a small down pull and crimp. Left foot goes into a little dish. And then you drive up off the left foot into the thumb press. That's the worst hold on the entire route. So you get maybe half your thumb on the hold. Then you roll your two fingers over the thumb. Switch your feet. Left foot stems out to this really bad sloping black foothold. Switch your thumbs. And then reach out left to a big sloping bread loaf type hold that feels kind of grainy. From there, either karate kick or double dyno to an edge on the opposite wall. In some ways, it makes more sense to do the big two-handed jump because you're jumping to a good edge, so there's actually something to catch. But the idea of jumping without a rope seems completely outrageous. If you miss it, that's that.
You uncomfortable? So, if you haven't seen it, he's doing that and he's training to do that with no ropes. And that's what the documentary is about. He climbs El Capitan, I think in Yosemite, several thousand feet, and he's about 1,000 feet in the air then with no ropes. And so it's very uncomfortable to watch, and I would encourage you to watch it. So if you like to be on the edge of your seat and wanting to, like, almost vomiting the entire time you're watching something, that's the one to watch. So it's outstanding. But I use this extreme example because oftentimes we let fear stop us in our tracks from moving forward. Now, look at this individual here on the side of a mountain cliff. He actually explains in the documentary that he can't have fear. He has no fear. He can't think about it. If he has the fear enter his mind for a little bit and he freezes up where he's at, there's no turning back. Any mistake equals death. This guy can't make a mistake in the entire career. Every single thing he does, anytime he goes onto a mountain, if he makes a mistake, he will die. It's incredible, right? And so, but we often stop ourselves from moving forward because we fear something that's not even nearly significant as that. We fear like a faulted relationship or we fear saying the wrong thing, but in the reality, in the bigger scheme of things, we let fear stop us in our tracks. And we don't have to do that because we have Jesus walking in this life with us. Easier said than done, we'll get into that. But that's the reality we live in. And so when we talk about this idea of fear, fear is really the anticipation of change. Whether positive or negative, fear is the anticipation of something we're used to, comfortable with, changing. And so all of us experience this at some point in our life, at some point or another in our life. And so for him, the fear of change is the change of secure footing, the change of being able to hold on to something accurately and securely. And if that change is not the way he wants it to, he will die. For you and I, the change, maybe it's our graduates this morning. We're celebrating our graduates. You're stepping out into a brand new world. You're stepping out of maybe independence, true, full independence for the first time, or maybe a new school with new professors and a whole new lifestyle, or maybe you're taking a year off and you're stepping into extra time and freedom, whatever that looks like, or you're stepping right into a career. But there is change on the horizon for you, and it's very easy for fear to stop us from progressing forward the way God has intended and desires for us to do. And then for loving our neighbors, it's so easy to stay in our comfort zones because we are afraid of the outcome of what may happen. We're afraid if we engage with our neighbors that maybe we'll get too close and they won't leave us alone anymore. Or we will engage with our neighbors and they'll ask us a question that we don't know the answer to. Or we engage with our neighbors and now all of a sudden we're hooked into to doing something we just don't wanna do. But this is what it means to be pushed out of our comfort zone in our lives. And that is what God has called us to do. He doesn't want us to live just a comfortable life. If we are to truly live out the great commandment to love God first and to love our neighbors, fear can clearly be an obstacle that stops us from doing that. And the enemy would love nothing more than for us to believe the lies of fear that are within us to stop us from making an impact in the kingdom of God. But we are also commanded not to fear by God. In fact, look at Isaiah 41:10. We are commanded not to fear. It says this: "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." We are commanded not to fear. We see it all through Scripture. But again, it's very easy to say that and another thing to actually do it. And I've experienced fear in my life often, especially with change, especially changing career. I've had the beautiful privilege of working at this church for almost 20 years now, but I've had changes within it. And when I moved into campus pastoring this congregation, it was terrifying for me. It's not anything I ever thought I would do. When I enter into new cultures on missions trips, it's scary. It's stepping into new, unfamiliar territory. There's fear in that. But if I had let fear stop me in my tracks, I would have never progressed forward at all. And the unfortunate thing is that we as Christians oftentimes believe that once we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, then we can just kind of live this safe life out. We've entered into a relationship. He's there. That's fantastic. We know our eternity is secure, and so we can just move forward comfortably. But that's not what God has called us to. In fact, God's mission is incredibly uncomfortable to our personal lives. If we truly step into it, if we are truly loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others, it can be and will be at times uncomfortable. You see, God wants to challenge us. He wants us to be challenged. He wants us to experience the realities in life and not live comfortably. But he can't challenge us if we continually live sheltered, maybe literally in our backyards, behind our fences, which we'll get into in just a minute. He wants us to depend on him. But sometimes it's difficult to depend on him when we can get everything we need for ourselves and when we can clearly and easily depend on ourselves for financial security, for stability, for our home, for whatever that is, and we find ourselves not ever actually needing to depend on God. He wants us to live a lifestyle that's bold and intentional, in which we are depending on him and we are being challenged by him. You see, we are not called to be comfortable. We are called to be faithful. And the two don't always go hand in hand. I don't mean making unwise and foolish decisions. The more we follow God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the more we understand what his will for our life is, and we understand with wisdom and discernment how we are supposed to move forward courageously with courage. I've referenced the last few times I've spoken, the fact that I have a fence in my backyard, an enclosed fence, and it's there for a couple reasons. The first reason is simply just because I moved into the house and it had the fence already there, so that was great. And the second reason is because we have a dog. And so it's great to have this enclosed fence so we can let the dog out and get there. If you've been with me for the last several months, you've been with me through the journey of this dog. And in the beginning, the dog was stressful for me and very, very anxiety driven. And we're at a good place now, though, just so you know. We've come to an even playing field, I think, that we're healthy and good. So I no longer want to open the fence and let her out. She stays safely in there. It's good. But the humor behind all of this is our fences often keep us safe, right? They keep the evil out. They keep the other people out. They give us a safe place to relax, a safe place to retreat to. I'm introverted. I love to be alone, to be in my backyard. And there's nothing wrong with that. We are called and told to rest, to take Sabbath, to recuperate, to rejuvenate. But oftentimes we take that to the next level and we never step outside of it and we find ourselves living a comfortable lifestyle. When I think of fences, I'm often reminded of Wilson from Home Improvement. There may be some younger people in here that actually have not even really seen that show, but Home Improvement was a show with Tim Allen, Tim the Tool Man Taylor, he was referred to in the show, and he would often go into his backyard and he would have conversations with Wilson on the other side of the fence. And Wilson was very mysterious. You only ever saw the top half of his face. You never saw his whole face. Even when they did have more interactions, they would still find creative ways to disguise his face. So he was only there. Tim would go to him when he needed wisdom. He would go to him when he needed advice. But it was just pretty much a superficial relationship in which he only interacted with him when he needed to. I think, unfortunately, a lot of times our faith with Jesus and our relationship with Jesus fits into that same reality, where Jesus is sort of on the other side of the fence and we'll go to him when we need to, but we don't dare allow him into our territory or into every corner of our heart because it makes us uncomfortable. It convicts us. He calls us to do things and challenge us and depend on him. And so we leave him safely on the other side of the fence while we ourselves comfortably live in our own fence, in the things that we've built up, in the empire that we've made. And we find ourselves in doing that, loving others in a very safe way as well. So we have these symbolic fences in our spiritual lives, often stopping us from truly loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then that translates to the literal fences around us that we're afraid to step out of and be a part of the community around us, in which God has called us to engage with those around us. Let me tell you one of the fences that we have, one of the symbolic fences that we have in our life right now that's coming up very, very prevalent right now in our culture is the fence of social media. It's very easy to hide behind the fence of social media. It's very easy to say all of the things you want to say in the safety of your own little personal safety account and not actually step out and intentionally engage in conversation and relationship with people. And so we find ourselves being polarized more and more and more and more, especially when it comes to what's going on in the news right now with abortion and everything, in which we addressed at the beginning of service. And so it's very dangerous to stay safely behind our fences because it enables us to do things that are not the way God has intended us to do them. And so I just want us to keep that in mind as we continue to move forward, as we continue to love our neighbors, literally, those that have placed around us, and as we continue to love others even online. So how does Jesus engage with all of this reality? How does Jesus engage with the cultural and the fences that have been placed around him? Oftentimes, Jesus was referred to and called a sinner by Pharisees and religious leaders of the day simply because of the people he hung out with. Jesus would hang out with prostitutes. He would hang out with tax collectors. He would hang out with individuals who committed adultery. Today, he would probably hang out with people on the other side of the political aisle than him. He hung out with all of these people. And he was often labeled a sinner simply because of it. He didn't allow these fences to stop him from living this life that he was called to live, to come down and reconcile and be an agent of reconciliation like we talked about in the beginning. And so the Pharisees often accused him of being a sinner. And the passage that we're going to read this morning is a Pharisee by the name of Simon inviting Jesus into his home to have dinner with him. Now, we don't really know why Simon invites him. It's possible he was trying to invite him in, to trap him, to trick him, to ask him some questions, to see how he would answer certain things. We don't know for sure, but he enters in, and sure enough, the cultural and relational fences and boundaries of the day are shattered when a woman enters into the room. Let me explain what happens and what we can learn from this. In Luke 7, we're in Luke again. We've been in Luke through this series. Now we're in chapter 7, verse 36 through 38. One of the Pharisees, Simon, like I just mentioned, asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet. She wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Now, I can only imagine what an intense and somewhat awkward situation this would have been for everybody in the room. Honestly, it could have been, in Jesus' humanity, fairly awkward for him. I don't know. This woman that's known to be very sinful comes in, falls at his feet. And all of this is going on, and everybody's looking and watching and what's happening. How is Jesus going to respond to this? How is Jesus going to respond to this dirt, this sinfulness? Well, to give you a little cultural setup of the situation so you understand and know, first of all, it wouldn't have been uncommon for this woman to enter into this room. We've addressed this in the past a little bit, but in the Middle East, even still today, people would reside with just usually a fabric over the front of their door. Yes, there were doors. We see Jesus after his resurrection literally walking through doors. But oftentimes it was just a drape or a cloth in front, and so it would be very easy to enter this room. It would also be very easy for this woman to access Jesus' feet because in that culture, they kind of reclined with their elbow on the ground on a pillow and their feet would be extended out and the table would be like actually on the ground. They still eat like that in many cultures today that I've seen in the Middle East. And so his feet would have been accessible. She wouldn't have had to come run in and then climb underneath the table like a weirdo, right? He would have been accessible right there and she would have just been right there at him. Also, we see later in scripture, which we'll identify a little bit, it was customary to wash your hands and your feet before you eat. Simon didn't offer Jesus anything to wash his feet, so his feet would have been filthy. They weren't like the cute little baby feet that you want to kiss and stuff. They would have been filthy and dirty from walking around in sandals in the dirt. And so she approaches him and washes his feet as filthy as they are. And so this whole thing is taking place. This culture is being shattered. This dinner party must have looked on to this somewhat tense and awkward scene in complete silence, I can imagine, as this woman weeping pours herself literally all over Jesus. But in this moment, we see cultural fences and barriers shattered as she enters into this place. And what we see is Jesus' response. We see Jesus welcome her in spite of her brokenness, welcome her in spite of her sinfulness, because he doesn't welcome her in condoning what she's done. He welcomes her in acknowledging her as a child of God, as an individual created in his image. And I think, honestly, we need to take a break and look at that's how we have to interact with those around us in culture as well, with those around us in society. Because oftentimes we look at the other people and we look at all of the broken things about them, all of the messed up things about them. But as we are called to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbor, we are to look at our neighbor, even those that we don't agree with, as children of God, as individuals that God has died for and desires deeply for them to enter into a presence with them. I think one of the things that we often get mixed up with is love and affirmation. We are called to love everybody. We see that going around all over the place, and non-Christians are telling Christians you should love everybody, and it's just insane right now, right? The problem is when we love others, that doesn't mean that we condone and agree with everything that they're doing. Jesus loved everybody, absolutely, but he didn't agree with everybody. I love my children so much, but I sure as heck don't agree with everything that they do. Just because I love them doesn't mean I agree with them. Just because I love them doesn't mean I condone what they're doing. Just because I love them doesn't mean I affirm them. And that's a thing that culture is definitely not allowing us to separate. And so we are to love each other. And how do we love those we don't agree with? How do we love those that are broken or sinful? First of all, we realize that we too are broken and sinful. And then we extend that love out with grace and mercy in seek of reconciliation, not further division. So all of that plays into culture right now, right? Doesn't it? So how does this story continue to unfold? Verses 39 through 42, it says this. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, speaking again of Simon, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner, right? We see this kind of mentality taking place right now. Then Jesus answered with a brief anecdote. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to another. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Obviously, it's the one with the greater debt. Here's the reality. We all have debt. Both of those individuals had debt. Jesus welcomes us in as children of God. Again, not agreeing with what we're doing, but he wants to love us. And when we are deeply broken, when we are deeply messed up, when we are deeply flawed and we come to that reality, we can understand and know that Jesus still loves us and desires wholeness for us and desires to offer his forgiveness to us. And so we look at this story, and then the story continues to go, and I'll paraphrase it, but Jesus, as I already mentioned, wasn't offered any water to clean his feet by Simon, but yet this woman is washing Jesus' feet with her tears. He wasn't greeted with a kiss that was customary in the day, but this woman hasn't stopped kissing Jesus' feet. Jesus wasn't anointed with oil that would have often been customary in that day either, but this woman would not stop anointing him with this extremely expensive perfume that scripture tells us was a year's worth of wages to pay for. So this beautiful, worshipful experience in which this woman is essentially serving Jesus in a beautiful, sacrificial way, shattering the boundaries and the fences of the day. And Jesus is allowing her to do it, welcoming her in as a child of God. So beautiful. It's so incredible. And it continues like this in verses 47 and 48. It says this, "I tell you, her sins, and they are many." Again, he is acknowledging that this woman is sinful, but that's not disqualifying her for entering into his presence. "Her sins, and they have been many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." A person who has been forgiven little often can show little love outwardly. I'll explain in just a minute. But I see two things that we can take away from this whole overall passage that we've seen. And we've sort of touched on it a little bit already, but let me summarize it. The first is this. God doesn't allow our condition to dictate his love for us. God doesn't allow our brokenness to dictate his love for us. Again, he may call us out. He may call us into uncomfortable situations. He may need to call us into repentance in which we stop doing these things, but he still welcomes us in and loves us because of who he is. Even our dirtiness and our uncleanliness, he welcomes us in to sit at the feet of him and worship him. And then the love that God extends beyond our boundaries and comfort zones. The love of God extends beyond our boundaries and our comfort zones. You see, here's the reality, and we kind of addressed it already with the fence scenario. Oftentimes, we just want to be loved by God in ways that are comfortable for us, safe for us, so we don't have to engage or interact or do anything scary or dangerous or be intentional at all. But when we find ourselves being safe, doing as little as we can to be a follower of Jesus, when we find ourselves in these safe places, it translates into how we extend that love to others. Just like the individuals who had these debts that were paid. When we're forgiven little, or when we haven't done much, or we haven't risked much, it's a lot harder to go out and risk and be on mission for Jesus. So how do we do this? We've been explaining to you how we can do this in tangible and easy ways through this BLESS acronym that we've introduced a few weeks ago. BLESS, the acronym is B-L-E-S-S. And let me kind of highlight the three that we've gone over, and then I'll address the fourth in just a minute here, and then we'll kind of conclude. But the B stands for begin with prayer. We encourage you to find out the names of your neighbors in your neighborhood over the course of the next few weeks and begin by actually just praying for them by name, learning who they are, praying for them. We gave you a little magnet you could put on your fridge, which you ran out of, which is a good thing, I guess. But to pray for our neighbors, to begin by praying. And then as we pray for them, hopefully God will open up doors for you to interact with them in powerful ways and learn from them and to be able to listen to them. So the L stands for listen. Learn where they're coming from, who they are, what makes them tick, what do they enjoy. And then E, we are to eat with each other. I've mentioned this before, but when I have a tense situation or a conflict I have to resolve, I'll usually do it over food because it levels the playing field. When we're nervous and fearful of entering into a relationship or a conversation with somebody, food is an incredible way to disarm everybody because we all love food and we all love wings around here. And if you were here last week, I talked about mammals, there's wings a little bit. And we went there this past weekend. It was an outstanding experience. I would highly recommend going there. Eden Seafood has some great wings too. They put wing sauce on their pizza rolls. You should ask Rich if you ever go there to shake your pizza logs in the wing sauce. It's amazing. So anyway, I digress. But eating together is a powerful thing that we can do with one another, right? And then today, we're going to add the fourth one, and I won't be long with it. The fourth one is serve. We are to serve those around us. And I shared many examples over the course of the past few months and even years of serving my neighbors, helping my one neighbor side his house, helping people shovel their driveways during Snowvember or in the middle of winter. Maybe for you, it's landscaping or helping your neighbor mow their lawn or whatever that looks like. It's very easy to serve one another. And as you serve, conversation naturally just opens up. Just this past week, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, I've been mentioning it every week, but we live on a cul-de-sac, and in the middle of the cul-de-sac is this garden that is incredibly unkept by the town. They're supposed to do stuff with it, but they don't. So over the course of the past few weeks, our family and a bunch of the neighbors in the community have gone out and weeded it and added mulch to it, and now it really looks really pretty good. And yesterday we were finishing some of the process, and one of my other neighbors came out and talked with me, and we had a conversation. We were literally doing what I'm talking about, and it wasn't scary. It was amazing. And then he asked me what I do for a living. Well, doesn't that open up a can for him, right? But it was an incredible conversation. It wasn't awkward. It wasn't intense. It wasn't forced. It was just organic and it was real. But it was because we were working and serving together. So we can do these things. They're not impossible to do. And so I don't know what that looks like, but in order to do that, we need to step out of our comfort zone. We need to step out from beyond our fences and intentionally engage with those around us. And we can do that because Jesus is there with us. And here's the thing, back to the climber, a failure in these circumstances, a misspoken word, inviting somebody over like we talked about last week and you undercook their hot dog, these things aren't the end of your life. For the individual climbing that cliff, if he makes a mistake, he's done, right? Let's not allow that level of fear to stop us in our tracks from the reality that we live in each and every day. We are going forward with the grace and the love and mercy of God. Let's do this together. So as we conclude, I want to, and I don't think there's many in here, there may be one or two. Our graduates are going out into this world. They're going out into this culture to make a difference, to be intentional. And hopefully through parenting and through church experience and through ministry, they've been set up to go out and be intentional, to live outside of their comfort zone and make a difference and be agents of reconciliation as they go from here. So we want to take time and pray over them, as well as pray over each and every one of us dealing with change and the issues in culture and all that's at hand. And we want to move forward in powerful and dynamic, uncomfortable at times ways. So with that being said, I know I have Mason in here. Are there any other graduates in the room right now? And if it's just, is he up here? Is he graduating? Come on. That's awesome. So, yeah. Okay, Mason, come on up here. And you know what? I would, if you guys are comfortable, I wouldn't mind families coming up with me as well. We're just going to pray. I'm just going to pray over our graduates and all that we do. Yeah, even if just some of you come up, that's fine. Because you guys are going out. You're going to go make a difference, right? So tell everybody your name.
Tyler.
What? Tyler. Yep, Tyler. And then
Mason.
And then Mason. So Tyler and Mason, right? You guys are graduating. We have a few other graduates in our program here, specifically at South Creek. Funny enough, there's a graduation program, I think, at Frontier right now. That's starting like now. So that's not helping our cause. But we want to pray over you guys. And I just want to thank you for the difference that you can make in your circles of influence. Right, Tyler? And Mason, you're the man, right? We're getting to know each other more and more over the course of the past few weeks here. We'll keep doing that. It'll be good, right? And so anyway, I'm going to pray for you guys, pray for everybody in this room. Why don't you guys lay hands on your prospective sons? I was trying to think of the right word. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for our graduates. I thank you for Tyler. I thank you for Mason. I thank you for the impact that they have had in their community up until now, that they have had in their families. And I pray that you would take them forward in exponential and uncomfortable ways in which they truly are challenged, but in that challenge, they truly rely on you. Not on the things of this world, not on the lies that are spoken around them each and every day, whether it's through social media, whether it's through news outlets, whether it's through the people around them, but to understand the truth of who you are. Lord, allow them to go forward with love and mercy and grace and, yes, truth, but to be agents of reconciliation, not division, to stop the enemy from having any foothold in their lives when it comes to relating with other people, to truly be fearless, but yet at the same time filled with wisdom and discernment in how to execute what you have called them to do. So Lord, we pray this for our graduates, and we pray this for each and every one of us in this room as we are navigating different scenarios in our lives. And how do we interact with culture? How do we interact with our neighbors? Lord, reveal to us simple ways that we can serve one another. And maybe it's scary. Maybe we're filled with fear, but we don't have to fear because you are with us. Jesus, go take your presence with Tyler and Mason as they go from here. Take and your presence that is within each and every one of us that calls you a follower of Jesus is within us right now. Allow us to go boldly with that as well. We love you and we praise you in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Thank you, guys.